Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, the first 9 verses, just to reacquaint you with where we are. We're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we've come back after finishing the 13th chapter and going into a lot of the various end times things that were in that 13th chapter. But now we're coming to the 14th chapter, which is the final days of Jesus Christ's life. And I think it's very fitting as we come to the time when we are celebrating Christ's birth that we remember that Jesus Christ was born for the singular purpose of dying in our place. The substitutionary atonement for the sins of mankind was Jesus Christ's purpose, why he came. And as we come to the 14th chapter and the concluding chapters of all the Gospels, we come to the magnificence of Christ's passion. And his passion is not to be reserved for study around the Easter season, but rather very significantly at this season. It's a stark reminder to us that Christmas was a time when the sacrificial Lamb of God was born. And what we see in this 14th chapter, we're going to come at it twice, first time in overview, and then second time through, looking at the individual parts, we're going to see that one person was paying attention. That one person is Mary, who sat at Christ's feet and listened to what he said. And it seems like out of the whole mass of the followers of Christ, she alone heard him when he said, "I'm getting ready to die. I'm going to die." And all the rest said, no, don't say that. Oh, come on. Oh, far be it. And they just put that out of our minds. But Mary, sitting at his feet, looked up and heard him say that. And that struck a chord in her heart and in her mind. And she went home. And down deep in some probably trunk or locked box, she pulled out a little tiny alabaster vial that held a pound. That was 12 ounces in the ancient time of liquid. And that liquid was the most expensive known perfume of the day. It was a fortune. It was her life savings, most likely. And she pulled that out and she thought, if he's going to die, I'm going to anoint him for his death. And that's what we see in this beautiful, beautiful portrait. Let's look, first of all, in kind of an overview. I want to show you perhaps a contrast of the characters you might not have noticed in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. The Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off. So we know that this is very close to the end. This is probably Tuesday or Wednesday in that last week. And the chief priests and scribes were just seething with rage and with hatred and with animosity toward him. And these opening words show us how dark those last hours were of Christ's life. And it says they were seeking to seize him by stealth and to kill him, but they were saying not during the festival. They didn't want Christ to die during this time. The city was chocked full of people. It was crawling with pilgrims. Josephus tells us that there were over 1 million people that had come in for the annual Passover. Normally, Jerusalem might have had 100,000 people. 10 times that many extras came to town. Do you see the potential for a riot? And what we see here is a stunning contrast. We see the plans of the religious leaders, and we see their hatred, and we see the sublime, serene peace of Christ. And they said, "We're not going to let him do anything during the feast." And Jesus said, "I came to be offered at the Passover." So that while 1 million people are there with their sacrificial lambs, bringing them to the temple to be slain, and while every day coming out of that temple was a river of blood going down the side of Mount Moriah down into the brook Kidron, where it ran for a week red with the blood of all those thousands and thousands of lambs that were slain, approximately 200,000 lambs slain in a 2 or 3 day period of time, which is a lot of blood. While that was all going on, he says, while they're looking at that, while they're seeing the sacrifice that I am going to be the ultimate fulfillment of, I am going to offer myself. And that's a great contrast. The darkness, the hatred of the leaders, and the light of the world and the love of Jesus Christ. But there's another contrast. Look at verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, this woman came, which the other gospel writers tell us is Mary, and she had an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And then, if you look a little further in verse 4, it says, and some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Well, we know who that was. It says in Matthew, the disciples said it. John tells us that it was Judas leading the chant. And what he was saying is, wait a minute, I'm the treasurer, I have the bag, this is a fortune, how come we don't sell this instead of wasting it? And so it's almost like two bookends, the hatred of the Sadducees and Pharisees from the outside and the sinister, dark, evil intentions of Judas on the inside. And right between those two is Jesus Christ and Mary. What a remarkable contrast. A woman who loves so much that she listened to Christ and gave her best to him. Well, verse 3 tells us that she anointed and put this on him because she had listened to him. And what I think is, if you notice in verse 3 and verse 4, verse 4 says they were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? But John tells us that Mary poured it on him for his burial. Is that a coincidence? Is it a coincidence that out of all the disciples following Christ and all the hundreds of people that milled around and they had been healed and their mothers had been healed and their children had been healed and some of them had gotten eyes and some of them had had limbs restored and some of them had been fed by him and some of them had been raised from the dead, is it a coincidence that out of that whole group only one person understood what Christ was doing, that he was heading to the cross? Or was it that Mary had gotten a strong confidence from sitting at the feet of Christ? A lot of people reading this just say it's a coincidence. She just kind of was in the right place at the right time. But I see it rather, and I trust you do too, as a confident, obedient servant who had sat so long at Christ's feet, she knew what he was doing. And she was a part of the plan. And she was a part of God's magnificent offering of Christ. She had a very special part to play in that. Well, this is not to be confused with the account in Luke 7. And often throughout history, people that just have read the New Testament through, they say, oh, isn't this interesting? This is the same lady in Luke 7. And so it's in all four of the Gospels, this story. And the problem is, in Luke 7, we have a woman of the streets, a woman who is a harlot, a woman who got her gain from ill repute, who came and couldn't even look at Christ, and who came for forgiveness. But that's not what's happening here. This is a woman who loved Jesus. In fact, what's interesting, it says that Jesus was at the home, verse 3, of Simon the leper. Now, the other Gospels say that he was staying at that home and that Mary and Martha were there and Lazarus. And although the Bible doesn't clearly explain this, it could very well be that Simon the leper, a Pharisee, was none other than the father of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's kind of a wide open possibility because it doesn't define it. But what happened is that Christ is at this banquet with this well-known man and serving at the banquet where Martha, Mary, and a guest at the banquet was Lazarus. And it could very well be that this was the one who had raised these three in such godliness. Well, Mary, and if you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, Mary was often at Christ's feet. And just to note this for you, but not to go in depth to it, in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 39, to meet this woman, actually verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Where was that? Bethany. Where was Christ the night we're looking at? Bethany. Same place, same home, same people. Verse 39, moreover, she had a sister called Mary, and there's the one upon whom the spotlight is in our text this morning. a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. Mary was one who was characterized by sitting at the feet of Jesus. Look at John chapter 11, because we find another account of this Mary in John's Gospel chapter 11 in verse 32. And therefore Mary came to Jesus where he was, and when she saw him, here's her favorite spot, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We find her in Luke at the feet of Christ and just listening and soaking in and getting the blessing of his word. We find her in John's Gospel in chapter 11 and verse 32 coming to the feet of Christ because she was so burdened she had no other place she could go. But then look at chapter 12, because in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, verse 3, we have the parallel account with Mark. And it says, they made him, verse 2, a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one reclining at the table. And Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, that's a whole year's pay, and given to the poor people," which he carried the bag which he stole from. Well, back to Mark 14. What we see here is that there was a confident woman. It was no coincidence. We find the woman who three times sat at Christ's feet was a woman who confidently had listened and who knew the heart of the Savior. It was a place of confidence. In Mark, it's significant that what she poured on his feet was not mere perfume, but it was nard. They say nard. Now, is that by Ralph Lauren? Is it by Estee Lauder? I mean, what is this nard stuff? I mean, that's not... Can you imagine going to the mall and having them say, "You want a sample of nard?" You say, "No, it sounds awful." But nard, or spikenard, was the costliest of all the perfumes of Christ's day. In fact, to make it, it was made from the fragrant blossoms of a plant that only grew on the steppes or the high altitudes going up to the Himalaya Mountains in India. That's a long way from Palestine. And it was so fragrant, and it was so rare, and it was so difficult to obtain that this had become the anointing fragrance of the super, super rich and of royalty. Nobody else could afford it. And if anybody had it, they had only seen a drop of it. They had never seen a liter of it dumped out on someone. It's a very breathtaking event. Not only did the smell fill the room, but the awesome sight of a fortune being poured out with no retrieval possible took everybody by surprise. Well, in verse 5, it tells us that the perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. That's a 300 days' wages. That's a whole year's pay, because even then they got the weekends off. And if you think about it today, in modern America, if you're an auto worker, an average day's pay at $19 an hour is a lot of money. That's why the cars cost so much, but they work hard too. But if you think about $19 an hour, that's $38,000 a year. So this would be like someone taking a $38,000 bill and lighting a match to it and burning it. No recourse, no way to get it back. Such perfume was reserved only for the elite. And into this quiet, tranquil setting, this woman came with probably an heirloom, because those jars that they came in and were stored in, the nard, were carved out of alabaster and very exquisite. And that heirloom she brought, and with her own hands, instead of just taking the lid off and dumping it, it says she crushed it and poured it out. So there was nothing that could be kept. That makes this a very moving scene in the life of our Lord. But I want to keep reading. If you look at verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? Because remember, they were scolding her. And what I think about here is that the natural crowd reaction was kind of like what we might have done. Because her sacrifice wasn't just a sufficient amount of nard to honor Christ. It was a sacrifice. Think about this. Think about the fact that every time in the ancient world as someone came to visit someone's house like Jesus was doing, he was coming for dinner, they would walk in and their feet would be all dirty with their sandals on from walking with open sandals through all the dusty roads. And as they walked through the dusty roads and talked, they also perspired because they didn't have super anti-perspiration chemicals to put on. And so the people often had a smell of sweat, and they were dirty. And so when they came into the house, they would walk in, and if they were a guest that was welcomed, at the feet of the guest would be a servant down on the floor with a bowl, and they'd wash their feet. They'd take their sandals off. They'd wash their feet in a bowl. They'd wipe them off. And they would give them slippers to wear inside and leave the dusty shoes for the road. But after they got their feet washed, it was customary to anoint their head with oil. Remember, my head thou anointest with oil, 23rd Psalm, my cup runneth over. It was normal in the Orient to put a few drops of oil on their head. And what they do is they'd rub their hands through their hair and it would take the dust out. I mean, it's not quite like taking a shower, but it was the best they could do back then. And if you really liked the guest, you didn't just use olive oil to grease them up and make them look like a greaser, but you would also use a fragrant oil, much like still is in Europe. If you've ever been on the trains very long in Europe, you find out that the European people have high culture, but they're not used to the American kind of wasteful showering every day. And they have this interesting stuff called Cologne Wasser 4711. I mean, they sell it in every Bahnhof, every train station. It's just a little bottle of this nice-smelling stuff, and men and women use it. And you ride all night on the train, like I've done many times, and I mean, everybody's cramped in those cars, and it smells worse and worse as the night goes on. And in the morning, all those people reach down their little bags, and they pull out their Wasser 4711, and they go put it in their hair, and, you know, put it down, and just, and they kind of smell better. And who needs to take a shower when you can do that, right? That's the idea. And so what happens here is that it would have been sufficient. If Mary thought a lot of Christ, and if she had this treasure, it would have been sufficient for her to have taken the stopper out of her little bottle and turned it over and got a couple drops and rubbed it on his head. The smell would have alerted everyone that this was spikenard, that they'd only smelled when the chariot went by with the governor. They only smelled when the sedan chair went by with the royalty. They only had smelled when the ultra-rich had come by and they were perfumed with nard. It would have been sufficient to give him a couple drops. But Mary didn't want to give him just something that was sufficient. She didn't want to just follow the customary greeting at the door and as a token of hospitality, give him a few drops of this oil. That would have been wonderful. Everyone would have oohed and aahed because they would have said, out of her great treasure, she gave a couple drops. What a gift. No, she couldn't bear to think of it. She knew that his special day was coming. Give him a few drops? Never. It was all she would give. For he, whom she loved so dearly, was about to die. And what better way to show her love than to anoint him for his burial ahead of time? No less than a broken and poured out treasure would be her offering to the one she loved. It was not merely a sufficient offering, not merely one that would be all right in the eyes of everyone, but it was a sacrificial offering that would be fitting for him. I wonder this morning if this 9-verse section of Scripture is just a nice story or is it a challenge to us? I know that in the months and months and months as I've read this over, I mean, I knew we were coming here next, and I've read this and I've read this and I've read this. I thought about us. When Jesus comes to visit us, do we give him a sufficient offering, token of our love? Or do we pour out and crush the greatest treasures we have and give them to Him alone, with no recourse, with no recall, with no ability to take them back. Out of the abundance of our time and our talents and our treasures, do we give Him a nice, sufficient offering? Often we do. But I think the question of this story as we dive in a little deeper is this. Have we ever lavished our dearest treasures on Christ? Have we ever, with no hope of getting them back, broken and poured out our ointment of the dearest and most precious things to us on Christ? You know, the reason we remember Mary and the reason Christ said we remember her is she gave it all. A lot of people gave a little. She gave it all. Well, there are three different opinions of this that I want you to see in this text this morning, and we're going to take a little time with each, a couple, 3 minutes. First of all, there's the opinion of the observers, and basically they said that was an extravagant and wasteful event, the people that were observing. And secondly, there's the motivation of Mary, which comes through loud and clear, and her motivation was love and adoration. So here's the observers, and they're going, ugh, what a waste, how extravagant, why'd she do that? And here's Mary coming undaunted with loving adoration. And then finally, there's the commendation of Christ. He said, this is going to be remembered forever. So we have the opinion of the observers, the disciples and Judas. We have the motivation of Mary, loving adoration. And then we have the commendation of Christ. He said, this is a fitting offering for the Son of God. Well, the opinion of the observers was it was extravagant. Mary's gift was a waste. To them, they said, what reason would she be so extravagant with him? In this case, it was love, which they couldn't understand. But listen to what one writer put. Prudence and parsimony with cold and calculating eyes would dictate how much or how little would be sufficient for the occasion. I mean, if you have a bottle of ointment, there's a certain amount that would be socially acceptable to let out at an occasion like them. To them, it was a matter of profit and loss. In other words, if I have 12 ounces, that's my profit. If I give 3 drops, I have 3 drops less. If I give 4, it's a lot. If I spill it and 10 drops get out, I'm really out. That's the cold, calculating heart. But to Mary, it was the supreme moment of her life, the moment when she avowed to the one she loved with all her heart that he was Lord and that he was worthy of everything. Well, think of this. If Mary had only sprinkled the few drops that was customary, this account would not have touched the hearts of God's people for centuries and even to this day. We would not have had an example that Christ said would be remembered and followed for all time. I think we need to calculate the opinion of the observers. Those who said it was extravagant, those who calculated their gifts to Christ. Do we calculate precisely our gifts to Jesus? Are they a careful measure of the time and strength and money that we can spare without too much upset to our plans and to our goals and to our lifestyles? A generation ago, in most churches, one of the greatest desires of parents was that their children would be serving God as missionaries, as Christian workers, as Christian school teachers, their sons as pastors. That was their greatest desire a generation ago. Is that the greatest desire of the church today? Or do we want to have aspiring scholars, athletes, businessmen, career women? What is the treasure that is most meaningful to us? Do you think Jesus' heart aches for someone to love him so profusely today? Does he look for the abandon of sacrificial love that he saw in Mary today? Can he find such a love today? Do we love him that way anymore? But you know, another thing, not only did they think it was extravagant, they kind of gasped, but they also clearly said, verse 4, why was it wasted? Now, these were the disciples. These were the people who had been with Jesus 3.5 years. And we shouldn't look on them too harshly, because sometimes we feel this way too. Just think of how many poor people could have been fed with this amount of money, they were saying. That was their point of view, and their ideal was noble. There are a lot of poor people, and they do need to be fed today still. As Christ said, the poor you have always with you, but me you won't always have. And that's what Mary heard. Jesus was going. No one had sat long enough at his feet to catch that fact except Mary. That was her favorite spot, remember, at his feet. And she listened. And she heard him say he was leaving and that the cross loomed over him. And she was going to prepare him with the gift of love that she had decided and chosen for him. What about giving him something that would last for more than a day, is what the disciples were saying. They only saw the transient, temporary, wasteful nature of this. They said, why don't you, it's going to be gone, it's going to, the smell's going to dissipate. Why are you giving him something so temporary? Those were the criticisms that Mary faced. You know, she had many options she could have done. When she went to her room or wherever she kept this treasure, and when she knelt down and unwrapped it and took it out of the box or out of the hole in the wall she had hidden it in for protection from the society they lived in and the earthquakes and the potential loss she could have had. Number one, she could have saved the nard for her golden years to retire on. You know, those people lived from hand to mouth back then. Give us this day our daily bread. That's how they lived, except the rich. There were two classes of people, people that worked enough to eat that day and the people that had more than they could ever dream of. And there was no in-between ground. She could have saved her year's pay for her golden years so she didn't have to work every day and didn't have to take the widow's portion and didn't have to take the corners of the fields that the Jewish people left for such people in their society to have food. She could have saved this. Secondly, she could have sold it and give some to the Lord. A big gift to him, and she could have kept the rest for herself, maybe spruced up her wardrobe or something. Or thirdly, she could have used it to enhance her own personal beauty. Can you imagine putting a couple drops of nard on every day? I mean, people would have thought you were wealthy, and probably it would have made her more beautiful. I wonder if we're guilty of hoarding Christ's gifts for our own advantage and not to advance his own cause. You know, he's gifted all of us. He's given all of us treasures. Are we using them for us or for him? Finally, she might have saved it. And then it would have been too late, and Jesus would no longer have been around to lavish it on. There's an interesting verse in the Bible that says, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. That's an interesting verse. You know, he doesn't stay too long in any one place. He didn't in his ministry, and he doesn't today. Christ's blessing does not linger long over a congregation that doesn't understand and heed. And Jesus said, I am the one who searches and looks with fiery, piercing eyes. And what he's looking for is such devotion. Well, Mary chose none of those options. She chose none of those. She lavishes her best, her only, on the one she loves so deeply. We can hear their words today. What a waste. You know, those words have been repeated for centuries. What a waste. That was what Henry Martin's friend said when this Cambridge mathematics scholar of 150 years ago, who won the highest honors in math of the world. He was the premier mathematician of 1840s. Brilliant. He left it all behind to go as a missionary to translate the Bible into three Eastern dialects for the Muslim people, that they would hear about Christ. And while he was translating, after he got the third language done of the entire Bible, he died as a martyr. You know what the people said in England and Cambridge? Just think, he could have won the Nobel Prize. What a waste. What a waste. Can you take the Nobel Prize with you to heaven? No. Can you take the souls of precious Muslim people that read the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in their own language and believed? Yes. What a waste. That's what William Borden's friend said when he distributed the family Borden dairy fortune that he had received as his inheritance to Christian work.
What a waste.
Left for the mission field and prepared to reach Muslims for Christ. What a waste, they said. While he was in Cairo preparing and learning the language, he took ill with a disease and died and never got to preach to a single soul. What a waste. His family in their mansions along the coast of New York said. But you know, the biography of his life, called Borden of Yale, has been used to literally influence thousands of young people to go to the mission field. Was his life a waste? When he broke it and poured it out for Christ, and all the people around said, that's a waste. Was it a waste? No. How much we've experienced this extravagant, wasteful lavishing in our lives, but have we seen an equal lavishing of our children, of our time, of our treasures, of our best on Jesus? Simply because we love him. Paul said this, but I say unto you, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who sows bountifully, 2 Corinthians 9:6, will also reap bountifully. Just in closing, starting in verse 6, I want to show you the motivation of Mary. It says that Mary was there, perhaps it was her dad, Simon the leper. And Simon the leper, who was at this dinner, is a portrait of sin and decay and of uncleanness and impurity. But of course, his leprosy was full-blown, and he was no longer contagious, and he was pure white. When leprosy gets done, you turn pure white. Your skin is all white and all eaten and all dead, and it just flakes off. And so here's this man that's all white that formerly was decaying with leprosy there. And then there's Mary, who is a portrait of love and devotion, and she is a picture of a worshiper. And then there's Jesus. And reclining at this banquet, Jesus is a picture of loving devotion, because right across that table you can see the cross and its shadow right across it, because he was facing the cross so soon. But why do we remember Mary? I think of about three reasons why we remember Mary. I know why I remember her. I mean, it's such a little story, and if you're reading fast to finish up the gospel, you can write over it. But if you stop, as I've had to do for week after week, and read it over and over again, you start getting this awareness that something magnificent happened here. Number one, we remember Mary after this long time because of some profound facts. The first one is because she offered an outward demonstration of her inward devotion. A lot of people have inward devotion, you just never see it demonstrated. You know what the Lord said? If you have an inward devotion for Christ, you will devote yourself to him. What are we sacrificing for? What consumes our time? What consumes our strength? What uses up our resources? Whatever we're devoted to is where we're going to invest. Secondly, we remember Mary because she made a permanent investment out of a fragile and transient commodity. Remember, Palestine's a land of earthquakes and warfare. And it's very difficult to keep a delicate alabaster vial. And that delicate, transient commodity, which could have been crushed in an earthquake, which could have been stolen during a war, which could have been lost forever, that delicate commodity, she made it permanent by giving it to Christ. You know that our time on earth, our breath, our lives, they're very fragile, aren't they? And what we see is that they fly away so swiftly and they're gone. And what the Lord is saying is, you can take that fragile, transient possession you briefly have called life and time and breath, and you can make it last forever if you give it to Christ. That's why we remember Mary. Finally, we remember her because she focused her outpoured love and devotion on the right target. I like that. A lot of people love a lot of things. A lot of people love many things. Mary loved one person supremely. Can we say that? Can people at school, at work, in the neighborhood, on the athletic field, at the restaurant, I mean, wherever we are, can they see that there's a supreme love and target of our devotion other than ourself in our lives? Paul said, I press toward the mark, and the mark was Christ. The writer of Hebrews said, these all died in faith. They looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is the goal we're pressing toward in our lives? What is that which we're hoarding and investing in? Is it that which will last forever, or is it that which the next economic downturn will erase? Is it that which a stroke would cancel out? Is it that which some debilitating disease would stifle all of our goals? Or are we investing and breaking, crushing, and pouring out our treasures and lavishing them over Jesus Christ, who alone can make them last forever? What are your offerings to Jesus this holiday season? What will remain of your life 100 years from today that will even matter? It's a good question. It needs an answer from all of us. What a contrast Mary was to those who criticized her. They knew the price of everything, but they knew the value of nothing. Do you know the true value of your life's breath and your treasures? If you do, and if I do, we'll invest them with Christ. Let's bow together this morning. We pray, O Father, that you would help all of us in the quietness of this moment to crush and pour out our best upon Jesus. Our loving adoration as the target of our desire. And I pray your Spirit would do a quiet work in all of our hearts to help us to see that we're really not putting our treasures often in the right places. That we're not making plans like we're going to live forever. We're making plans like we're only going to live for 70 years and we're getting nervous about it. Help us to really, really sit at your feet this morning and get Mary's perspective, and then come and bring to you ourselves, our sacrifices, our children to be your servants for life, our own plans to work you in as the center of them and not as a peripheral future plan, but the heartbeat. Let us be broken and poured out for you today, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.